Good morning. I'm your visiting pastor today. Man, it's so good to be home. We've traveled a lot this summer. I appreciate Brother Joey coming and filling in for me. And I know the Lord has used him to touch some lives because people have let me know that this week. That's wonderful. As we continue our study, the book of Matthew, chapter 8, beginning verse 1 through 4. So we begin to see now where Jesus is coming off the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming off the mountain, and something great's happening. So Jesus has given us the teachings. Now he's going to give us the demonstration of his power. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. If the title of this message this morning, it would be, I Am Willing, Jesus. To begin to see what Jesus has in store for us through his word. Andrew Murray said it this way. He said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. That's powerful. When we yield our life to Christ, that he says, listen, I'll take full responsibility for your life. If you live that life for me, let me be truly Lord over your life. So we see today Jesus living out the practical gospel in our world. So let's set the stage. Jesus is coming off the Sermon on the Mount. He'd been teaching his disciples and those who were followers of his and some who were not. They were just gathered. They were the crowd. They were just listening in, but Jesus was specifically teaching his disciples. Man, he was teaching them something that the law said, because they had been taught wrong all those years. They had been taught a flawed gospel, a flawed message, flawed teaching. They had a wrong understanding of what God's word says from the Old Testament. And Jesus comes now trying to straighten all of that out for them. Because understand this, that wrong teaching equals wrong doctrine equals wrong living. If I'm not teaching you the whole counsel of God's word and the true doctrines that come from God's word, your life will not be a reflection of what God really wants you to be. See, people become religious and chase after so many types of experiences rather than having a healthy relationship with Christ, being in his word, understanding how to live for him. So the Sermon on the Mount was all about this assault on this religious establishment that had been leading the people of Israel wrong for generations, generation after generation. And for those listening to Christ, when it ended, the Sermon on the Mount, it says that they were amazed. You remember what that word amazed meant? They were struck upside the head. Because something that Jesus was telling them. You know, he would say something like, you know, you have heard it said, but I say to you. That's how he was trying to straighten up their flawed doctrine. He's telling, you've heard this. In other words, your rabbis have told you this. And that's wrong. But I say to you this. So, can you imagine? People now amazed at his teaching, asking, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's not quoting the rabbis from the past. Who is he to come in? What gives him the authority to come in here and tell us something different than what we had before? Well, he did it because he's God. So we've heard his proclamation. Now we see his power. Power of Jesus. So we need to understand a few things about the point and purpose of Jesus performing miracles. Why? Because so many in the church today chase after experiences. Man, they get excited and they say, you know, I heard old prophet so-and-so is going to be in Lafayette. Let's run down there. Or this bishop is over here in Houston. Let's run. or Pastor so-and-so is doing a healing service. Let's all go. Man, they chased after all these experiences. And Jesus is bringing, listen, that's not what God is teaching in his word. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about an experience type of denomination or belief system that's really deficient of the doctrine of God, of God's word. You see many people chase after miracles. And they say, well, look, Jesus did this, but listen, we're going to look at a miracle from Christ this morning. So the miracles of Jesus are not like what's pushed today in many so-called faith healers. See, the miracles of Jesus were not on stage or for a show. They were not parlor tricks or gimmicks or sales pitches or prayer cloths or holy water or planting seeds of faith or picking up offerings or selling books or announcing future conferences coming to a city near you. No, Jesus healed by word and by touch. By word or touch. You see, Jesus did not heal for self-gain. Matter of fact, he tells this leper, tell no one. See, Jesus healed to authenticate his deity. And Jesus healed to teach people about himself. So we learn that Jesus is in control of, listen, even the very, not just the molecules, but every atom that composes the molecules. Not only that, every proton, neutron inside of those atoms. And electrons. You see, the first understanding we get of Jesus' miracles, and God, listen, providentially planned this encounter between Jesus and a man with leprosy. Let's read together, verse 1 through 4. And when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him, bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Listen, this is all valuable stuff here. Saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. But go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Let's pray together. Father God, speak to us through your word. Give us clarity of just this encounter that you had with this man in such a dire situation. Because God, many may be listening to this message this morning or in dire situations. God, their marriages are in shambles. Their family life's in shambles. Lord, their life may be full of sin. God, whatever they're struggling with, going through, Lord, whatever is just taunting them, Lord, today we pray that they find freedom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first verse gives us this glimpse of the volume of people that had gathered to hear Christ speak. Verse 1 tells us, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. The Greek word for that large crowds there is polos, or the majority. So Matthew uses the same word here in the Greek that Jesus used to speak of the people who were on the wide way that leads to destruction. You remember Jesus talking about the narrow and wide way? He uses the same word. And Matthew uses it here also. So we are to gather that the majority of those following Christ down the mountain were doing so for the wrong reasons. They were going there to see a show. They heard Jesus' teaching. Jesus is now going down the mountain. They want to follow. Come on, man. Let's see what's going to happen here. Just looking for the goodies, so to speak. So So we're coming to a point where Jesus' popularity is starting to really, really spread. And people are flocking to Christ to see what he does. So here in chapter 8, Jesus is making his way from the mountain that he just spoke, the Sermon on the Mount. He's making his way back to Capernaum, because Capernaum is where he kind of set up his home base. He's all in northern Israel in the area of Galilee. We know that because Matthew chapter 4 tells us that. We read this a few months ago. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. A lot of people were puzzled. If Jesus was the Messiah, why didn't he go to Jerusalem and establish himself there? Because Jesus is God, and he does what the prophets had said he would do. You see, he was in northern part of Israel. So here we have in Galilee, in northern Israel, and we have this curious and rather large crowd following Jesus. And it didn't take long before some things began to happen. They come off the mountain, there's large crowds there. Most of them were not believers. The disciples are there. There's some other believers with them. But most of them were there just to see the show, chasing experiences. But God had providentially planned this encounter for Jesus for a particular purpose and for a particular reason, to show the people there something. Verse 2 says, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We need to understand what we're dealing with in this first century leprosy. We're not real familiar with it here in America. But many countries across the world still deal with leprosy. See, leprosy in Jesus' day had no known cure. It was terminal for a person. If you had leprosy, it was likely you were going to die because of the effects of leprosy. See, leprosy began with an infection caused by a slow-growing bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae. Also known as Hansen's disease today. It can affect the nerves, the skin, the eyes, and the lining of the nose. The incubation period for this infection, for this bacteria, is about 5 years. Some effects start to show up in 1 year. But listen, full-blown leprosy takes about 20 years. Death will come not long after. The infection slowly spreads and corrupts and decays the person's body. It's a slow and progressive and painful and disfiguring death sentence. So leprosy is something we need to gather here and get a picture of. It is that it's a physical picture that is similar to the spiritual condition of sin in a person's life. Can you see what God did here for Jesus? He brought a man with leprosy, a physical, tangible representation that God wants to show the people, this is what sin is doing inside your life, and it affects everything. And I'm giving you a physical representation of it. Just because a man has leprosy. You see, sin begins on the inside of a person, and left unchecked, it spreads and infects every area of one's life. And apart from Christ, listen, Christ saving you, the sin leads to destruction. That's where sin leads, destruction in everything. Leprosy was the most visible illustration of what sin looked like in a person. Man, how God orchestrated that. And we can see the miracle of healing, how God deliberately orchestrated that for that man to be healed and for the people to see that this is what God is going to do in Christ in people's lives. So the people now see a tangible way, not only of healing a dreaded disease, but how we get a clear understanding of what Jesus means in repentance of sin. What Jesus means in repentance of sin and healing the soul from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. So the man with leprosy, in these verses, listen, he has a full-blown case of it. When I say full-blown, stage four. Yeah. He was extremely disfigured, in great pain, and he probably, likely, had a stench to him because of the decaying flesh that was on his body. Could you imagine flesh decaying, but you're still alive, you're still walking around? This is what leprosy does. If fingers fall off, toes fall off, nose gets disfigured, there's bumps and cuts and all sorts of things. Nose may even fall off. Ears fall off over periods of years. See Luke 5, verse 12 from the New Living Translation. It says that he had an advanced case of leprosy. So this very disfigured man came to Christ. Full-blown, stage 4 leprosy. As we say in the northern part of Parrish, he was ate up with it. It was all over. So in ancient Israel, a person who developed an infection had to do something. And they didn't go see the doctor. They went to see the priest. So if a person had a cut and an infection, they would go see the priest. Because leprosy was rampant in certain areas. And there was a cleansing that had to take place. So the man who, maybe just a few sores, maybe a cut, would go see the priest, and the priest would clean that, cleanse it out, but then he would send him over to an isolation ward for 7 days. So he had to go to an isolation house for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, he had to present himself back to the priest. If the sores were the same or had progressively gotten a little worse, the priest would cleanse him again, cleanse all those sores out, clean them out real good, and bandage him up and send him right back for another 7 days. At the end of that 7 days, he comes back again for a repeat. If the sores are healing up, well, we see progress happening. But if they were the same or progressively gotten worse, then the priest now declared him a leper and sent him away from the community. In other words, he was banished from society to live in the garbage dumps of Israel. That's where the lepers lived at, garbage dumps. They were not allowed to go back in society. Matter of fact, if they were caught in society, they could be killed immediately because it is a disease that is transmitted among people very slowly, has to be encountered many times through human saliva. But they sent him away. He was banished from society because he was not permitted to be around others who could catch the disease also, and it could wipe out their whole community. But you also think about it. This man has leprosy. His body is decaying on him. Could you imagine over time what a sight to see? So he also had pity on the people in society and pushed the man away. And he told the priest told the leper, anytime someone approaches them, they need to holler out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So the others would go around them, stay away from them, even in their residence, in the garbage dumps. Leprosy had a lot of effects. See, it had a physical effect, it had a psychological effect, an emotional effect, a spiritual effect. Listen, it was a very painful disease, not just physically, but all over person. Leprosy consumed an entire individual. The whole person. This is the point of this object lesson that God gives to us in healing this man with leprosy. Because sin in a person's life acts in a similar way. It consumes the whole person. Sin in your life or in my life will consume us. We think there's a little pet sin that nobody sees. Listen, it's slipping out in every other part of our life. Every part. We may think we have it all together, but other people see it. You see, there's no pet sin for a Christian. It seeps out and it stinks. So, here we have this man with leprosy. He has been banished from society. He's lost his wife. He's lost his children. He lost his job. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his reputation. And he lost his source of income for his family. He's in pain. His family will likely lose their home because there's no source of income. His wife now, who may have been at home with the children, now has to go to work. And she may not have a very respectful job trying to make a living for her family. You see the effects that a man with leprosy had on the rest of his family? Sin does the same thing. It can destroy families. It affects every area of our life. And not to mention all of the mental and emotional trauma. Man, this man could no longer go to synagogue and worship. Listen, his spiritual life was affected because now he couldn't go to worship either. His house was the garbage dump. So God has this lesson for us in this encounter between Jesus and the leper. And he gives us a glimpse to the depth and to the wretchedness and the ugliness of sin in a person's life. Leprosy is the most visible object lesson God could give us of the sin in someone's life. Sin is infectious. It's ugly. It's so destructive. And listen, it brings isolation and it brings death. Sin affects the entire person. And alienates, makes us outcast of our own doing. You see, God is taking the most devastating physical disease and showing us what sin looks like in a person's life. Sin festers, it affects the most devastating in your life where you are ignoring God's word and not paying attention. That's why Christians, we need to be in God's Word. Because that void that we are leaving open where God's Word would be growing in our life, something's going to fill it. Something. And we make that our direction of our life. We make that even a God in our life. And it could be something that may be good, but it's not God. So now we have a little background to help us better understand this passage. Verse 2 says, and the leper came to him. That word came there from the Greek means approach or came near. So remember, that leper was told, you stay away from society. If you go in society, you can be killed right on the spot. Because it's better to kill you and get you drug out of here than you to affect anyone else. You're unclean. Ceremonially and physically, you're sick. It says here, and the leper came near him, Jesus. So this leper broke all the social rules. He could have been killed. I guess he was thinking, what do I have to lose? I'm going to die anyway. No. Think about it. So the leper's coming close. He's not crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean. He's just focused on Jesus. Because, see, lepers would never approach people. But this one did. God orchestrated it that way for a particular purpose. A few things we learn here. This leper was desperate. This leper in God's word was desperate. He understood that his leprosy was in the advanced stages and he was declining in health. And soon he would be dead. Nothing was going to change on its own. It's just a slow progress of death. And it's likely this man in advanced stages had been fighting with leprosy for 20, 25 years. Because such a slow progress of a disease. No, he knew he needed help to be healed and to be set free. We also know this about this leper from God's word. There's humility in this guy. Man, this leper was very humble. This leper was broken because of his condition, and he humbled himself in his deepest need. See, the problem is, Christian, so many of us do not see our deepest need. We often think we've got it all together. We're just trying to keep the little chicks here under our feathers, so to speak. We're just trying to keep our life in balance, so to speak. Man, we don't see what we really need Christ to do in our life. Man, this guy identified his deepest need. His deepest need was Jesus. Because there was no medicine to help. Everyone else had turned their back on him. He was ostracized and isolated, banished from society. Couldn't even go to church. His deepest need, man. He didn't even care what people thought about him. His focus was on Christ and Christ alone. The leper comes worshiping Christ. Notice that in verse 2, when the leper came to him, he bowed down. That's a sign of humility. Before him and said, Lord. This man had never met Jesus before. But in his deepest need, he bows himself in humility before Christ and cries out to him, Lord. You see, the Spirit had already touched him. He identified Jesus as being Messiah. He knew who he was. God in the flesh. It says so much about the condition of this man's soul. Verse 4, we also see a fourth thing in verse 2. Says the leper was confident in Christ. The latter part of verse 2 says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, I know you can do it. You can. I have all confidence in you that you can make me clean. This man came in humility, worshiping Christ. But look at the faith that he had. Look at the faith that he had that Jesus could do exactly what he knew he could do. Man. He demonstrated humility and confidence in this miracle power of Christ. You don't see what? Claiming healing. No. He was not some boasting in an irreverent way. No, his attitude was very humble. He worships first, and then he makes his request to Jesus in humility. Man, this guy had a high view of the sovereignty of God. That's why he's worshiping him. That's why he knows Jesus can heal him. He's already accepted the fact that Jesus is Messiah. He calls him Lord, and he worships him. This leper in this text is so desperate. Man, he's humble and he keeps his focus on Christ. He makes his request. See, verse 3 tells us something. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him, saying, I am willing. I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately. Notice Jesus reached out and touched this man who had leprosy. Why was lepers banished? Because it could be transmitted from one human to another human. And here you see Jesus reaching out and touching him. Oh, do you see the love and compassion that Jesus has shown this man? He said, I'm willing. And immediately the man was healed, cleansed, made whole. Listen, I'm talking ears growing back. I'm talking fingers growing back. I'm talking about nose reestablished, a pretty nose too. I'm talking about disformities on his face and his body, sores healed up, baby fresh skin. Olive Ole can't do that. Listen, Jesus restored him and he touched him. We can't emphasize that enough. This man was in the advanced stages of leprosy. He had not been touched by another human being for 20, 25 years. Do you know the healing power in human touch? Because God built us for a relationship. One of the things I've learned as a hospice chaplain was when you walk in a room and this person, and they're on their deathbed, most of them, this man, just to put your hand on their shoulder when you talk to them. Hold their hand when you pray. Just human touch. And this man had not had another human being touch him in years, in years, in years. No hug from a wife. His children are now grown. No hug from their children. They probably walked off going to work, looking at the dump and seeing their daddy. You know, Jesus just could have spoken the word and this man would have been healed. He just could have said, go in faith, you know, be encouraged, you're healed. But he didn't. He touched him. He showed him human compassion. He reached down into his deepest need and touched this man with full-blown leprosy. You know what that means? It means that there's nothing you could have ever done. Think about this in your sin life. There's nothing that you've ever could have done that Jesus cannot forgive. And he'll touch you. And he'll heal you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. Listen, there's no area in your life that is so decayed and so damaged, so corrupted, so disfigured that the Son of God cannot heal and bring wholeness to. None. Just a touch of the Master's hand. Some of you are struggling today. The things in your life, you know what they are. But God knows what they are too. Would you in humility, in faith, just trust Jesus with it? Say, here I am, Lord, I trust you. And a touch with the Master's hand. See, it's a picture of a lost person coming to Christ. And his sins being forgiven. And he's set free. And he's better now than he's ever been. Verse 2 says, and immediately his leprosy was gone. Going from full-blown stage 4 leprosy, nearing death, disfigured. All those things coming back together. Healing and restoration. What a perfect picture of a sinner coming to Jesus. We come, our lives are shattered and diseased with sin. And just a touch from Christ, and immediately we're made whole and healed. Restored. Our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, are all under the blood of Jesus. We pass from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Oh, listen. God does a work in our life. God does a miracle in our life. The greatest miracle is not when someone's healed. The greatest miracle of all is when a lost, spiritually dead person is touched by the Savior and his sins are forgiven, and he goes from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, responding in Christ in faith and repentance of those sins. Oh, listen. That's called regeneration. Just like that man's fingers were regenerated and his ears were regenerated on his... A soul can be regenerated by the touch of the Master's hand, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 tells us this. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Quite different than what you see a lot of pastors, ministers, showboats doing today. Tell all your friends. Jesus said, tell no one. Jesus wasn't looking for popularity. He said, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That's out of Leviticus 14. Why did Jesus tell this man to do this? He just healed him. He's completely whole, restored, saved, born again. Why did Jesus tell him to go to show himself to the priest? Well, first of all, Jesus didn't dismiss the law. He came to fulfill it. He told him to be obedient to God's word. God's word is God's word eternally. He sent him to be obedient to God's word. Same thing when we're born again. Listen, when he frees us from our sin, we're a new creation. What does he expect us to do? Be obedient to God's word. Be obedient to the Savior. He's the one who transformed us and changed us. Be obedient to him. Researching and understanding a little bit more about what Leviticus 14 says. It's this beautiful picture. So the man who was just healed of leprosy still needs to have the ceremonial cleansing of the priest to go back into society. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. He goes and shows himself to the priest. Priest inspects him, looks over him, sees that he is perfectly clean, perfectly healed. Here's a ceremonial cleansing. He has to take two living, what they would classify as clean birds. And he would take one of those birds and he would sacrifice or kill it. And he would kill it in an earthen vessel with the blood dripping down under running water so the blood and the water would mix. Sounds like Christ on the cross. And then he would take the living bird and a piece of cedar plank and some hyssop and red string. And he would tie that bird to that stick. And he would soak him in that blood and water just a little bit and slosh that leper seven times, representing that he was cleansed. Then they would take that bird that was living and go out to a field and set it free, representing he went from dead with leprosy, being cleansed by the blood, to living and set free. You see the beauty in that? What does Jesus do with us? We were spiritually dead, but by the blood of a perfect lamb applied to our lives, we are cleansed and we're set free from our sin, from its penalty, and all the things that accompanied that. That now that we're set free, we're working through our lives, and God is taking the power of that sin away from us. Oh, do you see what God did in the very first thing, the first miracle that Jesus performed after the Sermon on the Mount, proving his deity, but also giving us a foreshadowing of what he's going to do on the cross for you and for me. Oh, today, are you in your sin? Do you know Jesus as Savior? You see, you may be coming to church here for a while, but you've never come to a point saying, listen, I'm lost. I like the music. I like the preaching. But what do you mean lost? Man, if you've never come to a point in your life, listen, I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or not. That's pretty much telling you that you're not. That you see your sin, you know that you are a sinner. You know what Jesus did, but you've never received that for yourself, what he did on the cross for you. Oh, today, would you by prayer just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I give them all to you. I accept you as my Savior. I claim what you did on Calvary's cross as my own. Come live inside of me. I give my life to you. I will follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me by faith and repentance of my sin, Lord. And thank you for taking me to heaven when I die. Something like that. It's a prayer between you and God. You don't have to have, there's no magic formula or words. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that connects you together. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And today, if not, would you repent of your sin and just claim him? And you know what? If you've done that today, I want you to let me know that. You can catch me after this service. Say, Brother Kevin, I gave my life to Christ. There's a card back there you can just fill out. I want to sit down in my office with you with God's Word, and you can ask me any question you want to ask me. Let's spend some time together because I want you to have sure footing about your decision today, your response to Christ calling out to you for salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, today, there's someone watching. There's someone in this audience who's calling out to you in prayer. God, they may not know what words to say to you, and you already know their heart. But God, they're repenting of their sin. God, just saying they're sorry. And I trust Jesus as Savior. Lord, something that simple. And today they're going from spiritually dead to spiritually alive because, God, you're the only one who can do that for them. Oh, Father, I pray today that they stop me and just say, I need to meet with you. They stop Amy and say, I need to set up a time with Brother Kevin this week. Father, have your way in your people's lives. Maybe there are some believers here, some Christians today who've gained some understanding about how you work in our life and how you want our lives to be free of the power of sin because of the ugliness that it causes. And how it affects every part of our life. Jesus, you've died to set us free. Let us live in that freedom. In your name we pray. Amen.